Question for you today. Does anyone know what you're thinking? Talk to your neighbor about it. Does anyone know, who knows, what it is that you're thinking? So I usually think that Vonna knows what I'm thinking. And most of the time she does, and then every now and then she doesn't know what I'm thinking, and I kind of get frustrated with her that she ought to know what I'm thinking. But I'm not sure that's really fair unless I actually tell her what I'm thinking. And Vonna's always telling me, though, that I need to be careful with my facial expressions, that everybody knows what I'm thinking. And so, anyways, you'll see where the question came from. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and today we're working with verses 6 through 16. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Give you just a moment to get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. And this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day, for your love and your mercy upon us, and for how you've already been at work ministering to us this morning. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears, that we would hear you, that you would open our hearts to be receptive to you, and our minds to be submissive to you. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let me just remind you a little bit about the church at Corinth. Paul started it on his second missionary journey. We read about that in Acts chapter 18. And it's kind of unusual. Paul spent a year and a half there. Up until that point, he's kind of in and out and in and out and moving on. But at Corinth, he stayed for a year and a half. And after being at Corinth, then he traveled back to Antioch, hundreds of miles away. That was the church that sent him. But on his way back to Antioch, he stopped in a city called Ephesus, which is about 200 miles from Corinth if you're going by boat. And he told those people, "I'll come back." So he goes and reports to the church at Antioch how the ministry has gone, the churches that he's started, and what God has been doing. And then from Antioch, he goes back to Ephesus. And he ends up spending about 3 years in Ephesus. And while Paul is in Ephesus, he begins to get reports about what's going on at Corinth. He still has friends there. They've kept in touch. They go to visit him. They even sent him a letter. And these reports that he's getting about what's going on in Corinth, not the best of news. That he has heard from people, from a woman named Chloe, from her house, and likely the church that meets in her house, he has heard that there are actually divisions in the church at Corinth. I mean, imagine that, divisions in a church. But that's what's going on at Corinth. He has heard that, and he's heard a little bit about these divisions, and these divisions are kind of far-reaching, impacting lots of different areas. And he has also heard that they are, even though it's the church in Corinth, it's like there's a lot of Corinth in the church. And Corinth was this city of around 100,000 people or so. And in this city, this culture of Corinth is like status was everything. And the way that you achieve status was through education, through speaking ability, through rhetorical skills, through wisdom. And it was the wisdom to kind of know how to persuade people to get them to do what you want them to do. It was the wisdom to know how to elevate yourself above everybody else through your speaking ability. And so you might be really good at telling jokes. You might be really good about moving people and their emotions. But you would speak in such a way that people enjoyed listening to you, and then they actually ended up doing what you wanted them to do. And it's like, if you had that skill, everybody wanted you at their party. Everybody wanted you at their banquet. Everybody wanted you to speak at their gatherings. And so that was one way to achieve status. If you had wealth, if you had political office, if you were quote unquote athletic, they had games in Corinth. If you had strength or power in some kind of way, that gave you status in Corinth. And if you were born into status, you were kind of a somebody. And this was just kind of the values of Corinth. Everybody was seeking status. Everybody was seeking honor. And they knew how to play these kind of social games in order to get honor, in order to achieve status. And they also had a lot of gods. There were a lot of religions. There was a lot of commerce, a lot of kind of variations of culture that were there in Corinth. And it was also a very promiscuous city. And we've talked a little bit about how when we think of, you know, maybe in our culture, Las Vegas, kind of a promiscuous city with lots of entertainment, and what happens in Vegas, quote unquote, stays in Vegas. Well, Corinth was kind of the same way. A lot of commerce, a lot of people that were skilled at speaking and entertaining, and then a lot of sexual promiscuity. And this is where the church was at, thank God. Paul went there, planted the church, and called people out of Corinth into the church. And what has happened in the time since he has left, what he's getting reports of, is that as the church has grown, people from Corinth have become part of the church, and yet they have brought Corinthian ways into the church. So that the people in the church, like the people in the city, caught up with status. And it's almost like, who's more spiritual? And almost kind of competing with each other to see who could be the most spiritual, who would have the most status within the church, who had really arrived. And Paul's working to deal with this. And just as you might boast in Corinth as to your family lineage and the status of your family, so there were people in Corinth that were kind of boasting of their, can I say it this way, their father in Christ. So whether it was this preacher or that preacher or that preacher or teacher, that they were kind of boasting about that, like, I'm of this person, you know, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, so I got status. And Paul's saying, no, you don't get it. The church doesn't operate like the world. That God called you out of that. And you have a new life in the church. And the power of God is through the foolishness of the cross. That we can't boast about anything. can't boast about status, can't boast about power, can't boast about gifts and abilities, can't boast about anything before God. And so that God in his wisdom, God in his foolishness, just uproots all of that by choosing us to be his people and to work in and through. This church was blessed with spiritual gifts. And Paul talks about how they were gifted in all knowledge, in all wisdom, in all speaking. And so these were a gifted people. The gifts came from God. They didn't do anything to deserve the gifts. God simply bestowed gifts upon them. And what they ended up doing was kind of highlighting who had what gift. And in terms of their gifts, it's like that's where their value was at. And that's where their status came from. And so they had a complete misunderstanding of the gifts, thinking that because I have this gift, this demonstrates my spiritual superiority, and this demonstrates that I have arrived. The rest of you, you're just on the journey. But this gift gives me status above you, and this gift, whatever it is, this gift shows that I've arrived and you haven't. And what Paul is saying, no, you have completely misunderstood the purpose of the gifts. The gifts are actually because you haven't arrived. The gifts are given so that you can build each other up on the journey. But none of you have arrived. We're all awaiting the coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you can kind of begin to feel a little bit about how these people, God had done a work in their life through the preaching of the gospel, starting with Paul and then others who followed. God had done a work in their lives and given them a new life, but they were still operating like Corinth. Now, where we're jumping in today at 2:6, Paul has already shared with them and reminded them that the power of God is in the message of the cross. What God has done in Jesus dying for our sins, that's what makes us new. That's where life is at. And it looks like foolishness to the world, a crucified Messiah. And so he's already reminded them of the message. He reminds them that they really had no status for the most part before hearing that message. And God actually chose to work in them and through them to kind of try to demonstrate to the rest of Corinth that their way of life was wrong. That there's a new way in Christ Jesus. And Paul has reminded them that when he was with them, he intentionally preached simple. That he did not try to wow them. He did not try to impress them. He did not try to show that he was as good as any speaker they had ever heard before. He just wanted to preach Christ crucified so that they would realize that it was the power of God that was at work, not human rhetorical skills. So now we come to 2:6, and he does say, however, that we speak a message of wisdom. But it's not the wisdom of the world. It's God's wisdom. And we speak this wisdom among who? The mature. Now, we gotta pause here for a moment. In this context, when Paul is talking about the mature, he is contrasting the mature with the foolish. So he's not talking about baby Christians and mature Christians. If you're a Christian, you're mature, you're not a fool. Okay, so can I say it that way? That Paul basically sees in this context that there are two types of people in the world. That there's the mature and there's the fools. The fools are those who they don't get Christ crucified. They have rejected that message. They're not believers in Jesus. They're fools. They're lost. The mature are all those who have believed. All those who have placed their faith in Jesus, that through his death and through his resurrection, we have peace with God and we have the hope of glory, the hope of resurrection. And so two camps. And so Paul says to the mature, to the believers, we do speak a wisdom. We kind of have our own wisdom language, if you will. And in contrast to the world, this wisdom is hidden. This wisdom is a mystery. You're not going to reason your way there. It's going to come through revelation. Okay, just like, as much as I think she ought to be able to, Vonda cannot always reason her way into what I'm thinking. Maybe because it's unreasonable, but that's besides the point. Vonda cannot reason her way into what I'm thinking. I have to reveal it to her. Okay? And what Paul is saying is that's the message of the cross. It's God's wisdom, and there's no way people are going to reason their way to it. It's the Spirit of God who reveals it to us so that we begin to hear, wow, that's true. That's great news. I'm surrendering and enabled by the Spirit of God. So let's walk through it a little bit slower. So we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Go ahead, tell your neighbor, who are the mature? I thought for sure somebody would say, that's me. Yeah. I mean, not me, but that's you. If you're a believer, you're the mature. Okay, so we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, the believers in Jesus, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are what? Coming to nothing. Who are passing, who are doomed to destruction. And so the wisdom of this age, the rulers, the leadership of this age, no future. They're done. Their wisdom doesn't get them past death. Their wisdom doesn't give life. It may give you status in a world that's passing away. So what value is that status? And so we don't speak that wisdom, the wisdom of God. It's a mystery and it's hidden from that way of thinking. And look what else he has to say. So not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden. The only way you're going to know this is through the revelation that comes through the Spirit, and that God destined for our glory before time began. Wait, did you get that? God's wisdom. I got to read it again. God's wisdom is what we speak. It's a secret wisdom. It's a wisdom that's been hidden, and it's a wisdom that God destined for our glory before time began. I got to pause over that. For whose glory? Our glory. And when was this set up? Before time began. Some of your translations, before the ages. Now, I'm thinking about this. What happened pretty quick at the beginning of time? The fall, where the woman and the man ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and guys, the man was right there with her. Don't just blame it on her. That they ate, thinking, that God hadn't done such a good job in creating moral order, that they could order things better for themselves, that God was just trying to oppress them and keep them down. The fall. And what did the fall bring about? The day you eat of it, you will surely die. And from that point on, the human race was under a death sentence. And that death sentence has shaped the way we lived, and it's created all kinds of fear and anxiety and turmoil. And yet, what's God's destiny for us? According to God's wisdom, God put a plan into place even before the fall for our glory. It was in the heart of God to give his son so that we could be redeemed from sin. And we could be given a new sentence, that instead of the sentence of death, that our ultimate sentence is resurrection and glory with him. Are you seeing the wisdom of God? It's like where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more, even from the beginning, before the fall. Okay, it's mind-blowing to me. Here's how I tend to look at it. The story of Joseph helps me tremendously. And so many of you know the story of Joseph. Joseph was son number 11. He was the favorite son of Jacob. And the favorite son because he was from his favorite wife. He had four. It was a messed up family. And the brothers, the older brothers, the 10 older brothers, they were sick and tired of Joseph being the favorite. So in their wisdom, what would solve this problem is to eliminate Joseph from the family. They thought about killing him, but then they thought, well, maybe we don't want his blood on our hands. He is our brother. So they sold him as a slave. But you can just kind of feel the wisdom, the worldly wisdom. This guy, we are sick and tired of him. What shall we do? Let's eliminate him. And so that was evil, to sell their brother as a slave. And you know the story of Joseph, many of you do, how he became a slave, and then he was falsely accused of rape, and then he ended up in prison. But eventually, he ends up at the right hand of Pharaoh. And he ends up basically being given the plan from God in terms of how to save the world in a huge famine. And of all people, his brothers had to go before him and beg for food. And he recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. They thought they had eliminated him from their lives. And he eventually reveals himself to them, and now they're filled with fear, like he's going to make us pay for what we did to him. And it gets to the point where they are scared of their lives. And Joseph says to them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God actually took the evil that they devised against their brother and turned that evil on its head, so that became the mechanism of Joseph being down in Egypt and eventually elevated to where he could save his family and bless the whole world. The wisdom of God makes no sense. I wonder when Joseph realized God's plan. I wonder when the Spirit spoke to Joseph and said, "You know, you need to actually forgive your brothers that I was at work somehow taking their evil and flipping it to accomplish great good." I wonder when that dawned upon him. I don't think he could reason his way there. I think God would have had to share that with him. That just sets me up for the story of Jesus. You know, Jesus rejected by his own people, handed over to be crucified, and they didn't know what they were doing. They thought they were ridding the earth of somebody that was an imposter. And yet, what was God doing? God was working through that betrayal. God was working through that crucifixion to offer his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we could have peace with God, peace with each other, peace with ourselves, and the hope of glory. The wisdom of God made no worldly sense. And then just thinking more about the wisdom of God and how it doesn't make sense, and how God is at work long before we ever imagine. Just think about the spread of the gospel, how often that spread took place through persecution. And it would look like the world and evil were kind of conquering, and Christians would have to be on the move, and Christians would have to relocate. And yet every move and every relocation, it was actually the sowing of more seed. And so that across the pages of the New Testament, across the pages of history, we see the church take root and grow. And so just this wisdom of God before the foundations of the world, before the ages, God had already had the plan that our destiny would be glory, not simply death. Now, Paul goes on and he begins to kind of expound further. Verse 9, however, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God had prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Is through God's revealing work through the Spirit that we're able to see that Jesus is our Savior. That he's not just a crucified pretender, but that he truly is our Savior. It's through God's work through his Spirit that we're able to see that our hope is resurrection, not just 6 feet under. Okay, and so we don't get that on our own. We don't reason our way to that. That is the work of the Spirit. And as Brother Billy read to us this morning, that the work of the Spirit is to point us to Jesus. The work of the Spirit is to remind us of who Jesus is and all that Jesus taught. The work of the Spirit is to empower us to live the life that Jesus calls us to and makes possible for us. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. You know, I don't think the church at Corinth was listening to the Spirit of God so that they might understand the gifts that God gave them. They had the Spirit, but they weren't listening. Instead, what were they doing? They were viewing the gifts that they knew came from God through the lens of Corinth, through the mind of Corinth. Okay, I don't know. Have you ever gotten a gift and you just didn't know what to do with it? Like somebody gave you something and then you didn't know what to do with it? How do you figure out what to do with it? Do you look online? Do you call somebody up and say, hey, I got this. I don't know what to do with it. Help me. How do you figure out what to do with it? Okay, and so I don't know. One thing that comes to mind, maybe somebody gave you a puppy. And it's like you got this puppy and you don't know what to do with it. It's a gift. How do you figure out what to do with it? You start asking people, you look online, whatever. Corinth had these gifts, but it doesn't sound like they were talking with God about what to do with the gifts or what the purpose of the gifts were. Instead, they were listening to their city about how to handle the gifts of God, and that you use those gifts to your advantage. You use those gifts to your elevation. You use those gifts to put others down and to exalt yourself. You use those gifts to demonstrate your spiritual superiority to everybody else. You may not have status in Corinth, but at least you'll have status in the church, and there'll be somebody that you're ahead of. You hear what Paul's saying? He gives us the gifts, and he gives us the Spirit so that we can understand the gifts, so that we can know how to use the gifts, so that we recognize the significance of the gifts, that the gifts don't mean that we've arrived. The gifts don't mean that we're superior to those who have other gifts. The gifts are for building each other up. The gifts are a sign that we haven't arrived, but God is with us on the journey to see to it that we make it to that destination of glory. And he's equipping us with gifts for the journey to build each other up. Paul is just kind of very subtly, in my mind, almost shouting at them, quit viewing the gifts through the mind of Corinth. They came from God. Let the Spirit inform you as to how to use the gifts. He wraps up. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual man makes judgments about all things. He himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and every person who believes in Jesus and accepts Jesus as their Savior receives his Spirit. It's not that you accept Jesus as your Savior and then later on maybe you'll get to the day where you get his Spirit too. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, in that moment of receiving Jesus, we receive his Spirit.
Amen.
He gives us his mind. And from that moment on, the Holy Spirit is present in our lives, pointing us constantly to Jesus, reminding us of what Jesus did, reminding us of what Jesus taught, reminding us of Jesus' desires and design for our lives, and empowering us to follow Jesus. We are gifted. As soon as we follow Jesus, we are gifted with his mind, the mind of Christ through the gift of the Spirit. And so again, I'm just thinking about Corinth. Like, you have the mind of Christ? Why aren't you using it? You have the mind of Christ. You've received the Spirit. You're the mature. Why aren't you using the mind of Christ when it comes to your relationships with each other and the gifts that God has given you? Quit using the mind of Corinth. That mind is of an age that's doomed. You have the mind of Christ. You have the hope of glory. Use that mind as you evaluate your life, the gifts God has given you, and as you understand your place in the church. So that's kind of the word to Corinth. And I'm kind of wrestling with, okay, how is that a word to us today? Because you do know that as a believer in Christ Jesus, having confessed your sins and received him into your life as your Savior, you do know that he doesn't just give you forgiveness, he gives you his mind. You do know he doesn't just wash away your sins, he gives you his Spirit. So why not live by it? Why not, lack of a better way to say it, take advantage of having his mind? Why keep thinking worldly ways when that's passing? We have the mind of Christ. Let's use it. And we pray, you know, God, keep renewing my mind so that I'm not thinking the way I used to think. You gave me your mind. Help me to use it. Help me to think your thoughts and to live your ways. And that's kind of what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. And I kind of feel like that's what the Lord is saying to us today. That it's so easy for us to think like everybody else thinks. And that ends up where we end up living and judging and everything the way everybody else does, instead of having the mind of Christ and living and thinking and loving and obeying the way Jesus did. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for being at work amongst us today. And Lord, for whoever might be here that they're realizing maybe for the first time that they don't have your mind, that they haven't received you as Savior and Lord, haven't received your Spirit. Lord, as your Spirit reveals that to them, give them the grace, the courage, the freedom, the humility to simply invite you into their lives, invite you into their hearts, to forgive and to make new. Lord, hear that prayer even now. And then, Lord, for so many of us, I have no doubt that you're kind of hitting us with that question. I've given you my mind. Why aren't you using it? Why are you still thinking like the world? Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us, we pray. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would empower us to start using the mind that you have given us, the mind of Christ, that our ways might conform to Christ, that we might always be directed to Christ, and that we would follow Christ faithfully, and we would live in the hope of glory rather than simply hunkering down in the shadow of death. Help us, Lord, we pray, to use the mind of Christ that you have given us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to close with communion, and I invite you to come and to receive the bread, receive the cup. And as you receive, think of it in particularly of receiving the mind of Christ today, that he's giving us of himself, he's giving us of his Spirit, he's giving of his mind to us, and that as we receive it to use it. Receive it to put it into practice. That Jesus, through your Spirit, enable me to live like you. And so I invite you to stand, to come, receive, sister.